Well, good evening. Please turn with me tonight back in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, back to chapter 8. Tonight I want us to read verses 1 down through verse 15, I think, anyway. Yes, that's right. Be looking tonight at Paul as he begins to shift in this letter from some specific instances regarding the letter that he previously sent and their repentance to the gift that Paul has been arranging in various churches that he has planted and ministered to. So Paul shifting slightly here in his overall outlook, but of course it's still the same letter. It's still before us tonight, so we will consider what Paul has to say to them, but also to us. Before I read this portion of God's word tonight, let's look to him once again together in prayer. Our Father and our God, again, Lord, we praise you and thank you for your great gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to us. Father, we thank you for your word, which alone is able to make us wise unto salvation and to reveal not only our great need for Christ, but also all that he has accomplished for us and for our salvation. And Father, tonight we pray that you would be with us by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would guide us in our thoughts and that we might hide your word deep within our heart. We might live our lives in accordance with its teaching. All, Father, that we might glorify and enjoy you now and forevermore. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's begin our reading of God's word tonight in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you must also complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, and their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Thus ends our reading tonight of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Paul, in the section we were looking at last week, was reminding the church in Corinth why it was that Titus came to them not so long ago. He came bearing what Paul describes as a painful letter after a difficult or a painful visit encouraging them to deal with at least one individual who seemed to be causing distress in the midst of their congregation. Paul reminds them of why Titus went earlier, but now Paul is telling them why Titus has returned. Titus would have come back to the city of Corinth with this new letter in his hand. I imagine there might have been at least some people in the church who sort of groaned a little bit when they saw him, thinking perhaps we're going through this all over again. What is it this time, Titus? What is Paul upset with now? But Paul is reminding them that Titus is coming for a very particular purpose. Yes, he has this letter in his hands, and being the deliverer of a letter is an important bit of work. But also, Titus has come so that he might see to the completion of the gift that the Corinthians willingly offered to be part of sometime previously, a year or so ago. And we know that Paul is, of course, gathering a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Remember that when Paul went back to Rome to Jerusalem to speak with those, as he describes it in Galatians 2, who seems to have some level of authority, whether that was Peter and James and whoever else it might have been, that they gave him the right hand of fellowship, that they sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and they only asked that Paul remember the poor. And Paul says that was something that I was very eager to do. And so now, perhaps as news of the extreme poverty in the city of Jerusalem and the surrounding region has come to Paul, he has begun this relief effort, going, again, city to city, place to place, where he has planted a church and encouraging them to give generously to the mother church. And therefore, Titus has come, not only to bear the letter, of course, but also to see to the completion of the collection of that gift. Now, there'll be more about this in the coming weeks, but here Paul wants to begin by giving them an example that they ought to follow. He sets before them, in fact, the example of the Macedonian churches. He wants them to know what it is that these churches have done. And we notice a couple of things about the churches in Macedonia. First of all, Paul reminds them that these churches have their own need. Look back again at verse 2. They're in a great trial of affliction and deep poverty. They have their own poverty. They have their own distress. In fact, the phrase that is translated deep poverty is an interesting metaphor that Paul uses that might be translated something like, more actually literally, rock bottom poverty. These individuals have nothing in terms of the world's goods. We're not told, Paul doesn't say, why this happened. Perhaps it happened for all the reasons it happened so many other places. Someone turns from their sin to Jesus Christ. They become part of a church and they gain much in Christ. But as we often know, they lose much in terms of worldly things. Particularly if they were Jews before they became Christians, they might lose the support of their family. Very likely their occupation would be a family occupation. So not only have they lost the love and support of their parents and their family, their extended family, they may have lost their livelihood, their ability to make a living for themselves. Even outside of Jews who convert to Christianity, we also see persecution that comes upon the church from time to time. It could be any or all of these things that has landed the members of the churches in Macedonia into great affliction and deep poverty. But as Paul comes to them And it doesn't even seem as though Paul went asking for their help, but perhaps he was in a meeting at a particular church and someone says, well, Paul, tell us about your ministry. Tell us how things are going. Are there things we could be praying for you about? And Paul says, well, sure, I'm going from church to church and I'm seeking to build up this collection for the saints. You could pray that as I go from church to church, that the Lord would provide for the needs of the saints back in Jerusalem. And someone says, well, what about us? And Paul's like, well, no. I know your poverty. I know your distress, your affliction. But it seems that they insist. No, we also want to participate in this. That is, from Paul's ministry, from Paul's news to them, they see that there is a great need in Jerusalem and they want to help. And they're willing to give abundantly. Paul describes it as beyond their ability. They give beyond what even Paul, an apostle and well acquainted with the grace of God and how the grace of God works in people, even Paul was amazed at how abundant was their gift. Now, that doesn't mean that it was more than any other church. I think this is qualitative, not quantitative. This is like Jesus' story of the widow's mite. She gives a small amount, particularly compared to richer men. But she gives it out of her poverty. She gives all that she has. And her gift is seen as a greater gift than even the abundant gift of the wealthy. And so maybe they didn't add a lot of numbers to the total amount. They didn't shift it, you know, one more comma over or anything as it's all tallied together. But they gave beyond what even Paul was expecting, even what Paul imagined they might be able to. They saw a need and they wanted to help. Paul gives three reasons for their generosity. Notice in verse 5, not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. The first thing that happened is that they gave themselves to the Lord. That is, that they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And yes, of course, for their salvation, but also in the midst of their difficult circumstances. They placed themselves in the Lord's hands. They said, this God can provide for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem through us, then surely He can provide for our needs here. As bad as it may have been in Macedonia, it seems that it was much, much worse in Jerusalem. And so they gave themselves to the Lord that they might follow in the path of Jesus Christ. But notice also that they gave themselves to the Lord, but also to us. Paul recognizes that yes, their faith in Jesus Christ is through the means of the proclamation of the Word. And the reason why they gave themselves to the Lord is because they took to heart the ministry of Paul. They took to heart his apostolic teaching. Perhaps they heard as Paul taught them that it is better to give than to receive. And as they heard that message, they put their faith and trust in this God who has made that promise that it is better to give than to receive. They trusted in the teaching of the apostle that the Lord God had sent to them to provide them with the Word of God and to instruct them in the faith. They gave themselves to Paul and they gave themselves to the Lord. But above all of this, Paul recognizes that the real reason why they were willing to give abundant is all the way back up in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, Paul writes, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. The reason they were able to give, even beyond what Paul might have expected, and were willing to participate in this, even though it would cost them financially, was because God had bestowed a grace upon them. God had poured out this grace that they would desire to give and to participate. In other words, Paul is reminding the Corinthians, but also us, that this kind of selfless desire to see to the needs of others is not a product of any human emotion, any human desire. What do we hear from the world? Well, you have to look out for number one first. And if you can provide all of your own needs, then perhaps maybe you can take a little bit and give to others. But here, Paul sees the grace of God working in the hearts and minds of the Macedonian churches. And they saw there was a need, and they saw that they could help meet it. They certainly can't meet it on their own, but they can help, they can contribute. And even though it will certainly mean reduced financial circumstances for themselves, by the grace of God, they trust in God, and they contribute to the collection that Paul is gathering. It's on the basis of this example that Paul appeals to the Corinthians to complete their own participation in the collection. Paul informs them, of course, why Titus is returning. Again, he's bearing the letter, and he certainly knows much about the situation. This isn't the only reason Titus is going back. He's also going perhaps to be a living explanation of the letter that Paul is sending. Maybe there's additional interaction and conversations that might need to happen based on what Paul has written. Right? They would need, just as we need, a pastor to open the Word of God to them. And who better than the man who was standing right beside the person who wrote the letter? So Titus is going to provide ministry, but also so that they would complete this grace in themselves as well. In other words, Paul wants the same thing for the church in Corinth. He wants for God to work upon their heart that they would overflow in abundant giving. And as he says in verse 7, seeing as you abound in everything, perhaps throwing their own words back at them, you abound in faith and speech. Remember all the discussion of tongues and everything else back in 1 Corinthians. In all knowledge and all diligence, in your love for us. Well, here's another opportunity for you to abound in something. If you really want to be first amongst all the churches, be first in selfless giving. If you want to demonstrate your faith, your knowledge, your diligence, your love, then don't just be speakers, be doers. You know that the church in Jerusalem has great need. Therefore, you too ought to participate in this collection. All the more because they had volunteered some time ago. Paul wants them to fulfill their promises, really. He wants to see this grace for them, but he also wants them to abound in the grace of God that is found in giving. Because there's a particular grace of God that comes upon us as we grow in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in love. But there's also a way the grace of God abounds in us when we give out of the whatever it is that God has given to us, when we give to those who have need. In fact, so long as we hold on to what we have, hoarding for the day of our own need, our trust in God's provision for all that we need atrophies. Because we no longer look to God for it, we look at our full storehouses. And we imagine that we will be okay whatever God brings because we have amassed enough for ourselves. Not only that, But we deny our brother the opportunity to come and assist us in the day of our own need. We deny ourselves the grace of giving to someone in need, but by storing up for ourselves goods against the day that we might need them, we deny someone else the opportunity to help us out. And on top of that, Paul is not asking anyone to impoverish themselves. This is not take everything you have, everything you've ever saved, sell everything. You could almost imagine, if you're familiar, like Dave Ramsey, right? Sell everything in the house, collect it all together, and send it to Jerusalem, and you'll all be homeless. That's not at all what Paul is saying to them. Rather, Paul is seeking an equaling out amongst believers. Notice again in verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. He's not saying switch places with them. Now you will be impoverished and they will be enriched. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance, and theoretically at a different time, their abundance might also supply your lack, that there be equality. And he reminds them of the gathering of the manna in the wilderness. He who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now, I admit that these are hard words for our Western capitalist ears to hear. But for one thing, remember, this is not Paul endorsing some early form of communism or socialism or any other different way of running a country's economic system than capitalism. He's not encouraging the state to come in and take away all property and then to distribute it according to their whim or desire or their thought of what is equitable. Rather, what Paul is longing for is for real Christian community and fellowship to exist, not just within a church, but among churches. Then we would behave like a family. We would behave like a body. We would be loving enough to see the need of someone else and to say, what can we do without so that they might survive? This is not like some televangelist who's trying to raise up enough funds for a new jet for the church in Jerusalem. These are basic requirements for life that they need help with. And Paul is saying to them, look, if you truly do abound, if God has truly blessed you as you continue to boast, and I think Paul even believes that there's some truth to that, perhaps the reason why God has blessed you so richly is so that you will be able to help someone else in great need. And then when you help them get back on their feet, again, perhaps the day may never come, but if it does come where you find yourself in difficult circumstances, they can return the grace. They can return the favor. They can live out their Christian responsibilities to you. But notice that in all of this, what Paul is not doing is commanding them to, again, to sell everything and to ship the money to Jerusalem. In verse 8, he says again, I speak not by commandment. They are the ones who offered. They are the ones who volunteered. Yes, of course, Paul is encouraging them to give at a level that is commensurate with their boasting. But they are the ones who freely offered to participate. Paul's just encouraging them to do that. Because to do opposite, to do otherwise, to not go through with the gathering of the collection, to not have it be representative of God's blessing upon them, would be, on the one hand, to turn back on their promise to participate in the first place. but also to say they really don't trust God. The only way I can get through my near season of difficulty, come or not, is by hoarding for myself all that I think I need. But notice that just as Paul has given them this appeal, and as he has given them the example of the church in Macedonia, for further encouragement in all of this matter, Paul turns their hearts and their minds once again back to Jesus Christ. Look again at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. They may not yet know the grace of giving, the grace of helping someone out in need. But they surely know the grace that is found in Jesus Christ. Right? As Christians, they know what it means to experience God's grace and favor as it is found in His Son. But Paul also reminds them not just of the grace that they know about, but also how that grace took shape. We can go to think about the Gospel of John as it opens up in the prologue. That the Word was with God and the Word was God. That all things were made through Him. It's a picture of Christ, Jesus, there with the Father in heaven. And all belongs to Him. He lacks nothing. As Abram said and Melchizedek said this morning, He possesses heaven and earth. And prior to the incarnation, Jesus knows no suffering, no want, no confusion, no opposition, no sin, and no death. But Paul reminds them that this one who was rich beyond all splendor, for our sake became poor. That the King of Kings was born in a manger. The Lord of glory was wrapped in the form of a servant. And Christ did all of this that by His willingness to enter into the reality of our poverty, we might become rich. Now, of course, Paul does not for a minute mean rich in the goods of this world. Rich as this world defines it. No, that we might become rich in mercy. Rich in grace, rich in forgiveness, rich in hope and faith and love. That is because as scandalous as it may be to have to be born in a manger, for a king to be born in a manger, for a king to become a servant, as scandalous as that might be, the depths of the poverty that Jesus entered into was the poverty of our spiritual condition. He became as poor can be. He became on the cross the embodiment of all that God detests. Didn't Paul write just a few chapters ago that this one was made sin for us? That in him we might become the righteousness of God? Paul hasn't changed his mind. That's the very same thing he means here. He endured real, true poverty, spiritual poverty on the cross. That we might become the very opposite of spiritually poor. That we might abound in every grace. See, Paul is reminding them and us that in the incarnation, Jesus turns everything on its head. What it means to be good or bad, what it means to be worthy or unworthy, what it means to be slave or free, and what it means to be rich or poor. He doesn't just turn these on their head. He redefines what these terms even mean. And so Paul is encouraging them, perhaps reflecting the thought of the psalmist. He's encouraging them to taste and see that the Lord is good. You know His grace, and by their own boasting, he's saying, you clearly know the grace of God in pouring out upon you faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and love. Why not try? Why not see if the Lord is willing to bless you in this as well? There's no command here, but there is invitation. See if the Lord will not fulfill His promises to keep you, to protect you, to see to your needs. Taste and see. He has demonstrated His faithfulness to many thousands before you. Surely He can and He will keep His promises even to you. Friends, Paul is not just saying these things to a church 2,000 years ago. He's saying them to us. True, some of the specifics here are about them. We have not promised to help a church in Jerusalem or anything like that. But rather, Paul is encouraging us to ask ourselves the same question. Who around us, what churches need our help? And to encourage us to come to know the grace of helping out other churches. Without trying to develop self-righteousness in any of us, that's something we do, isn't it? We help our daughter churches, Grace Reformed and Christ Covenant. We've helped, West Erie? West Erie up in Erie with Mark Miller. We've helped other churches in the past. We support missionaries. We support agencies of our denomination that send funds for church planning and for missions works. We ought to recognize that the reason we do this, I should have checked before I came up here tonight. I remember seeing it when at our congregational meeting. There's a fairly large percentage of our budget is given to benevolences. And at least from my experience, a larger percentage than you find at most churches. And again, I don't say this by way of patting ourselves on the back, but rather to see that the reason we are enabled to do that is, yes, of course, because we've taken the Lord's word to heart, but also because He has bestowed that grace upon us. On the one hand, the grace of abundance. Again, as long as I've been here, we continue to ask the question not what do we need to cut to make budget, but where are we going to send the surplus that we've gathered this year? And in all of these things, it's the grace of God at work in us. But let me press that a little bit further for us tonight. Because it's one thing for us as a congregation to do it, and I think in a broad sense, there's always ways we could do more, but in a broad sense, I think we are taking to heart what Paul is saying here. But a church is not separate from the members who make it up. What about in our own hearts? Are we experiencing the grace of God as we give sacrificially? Or are we so concerned about the future that we gather for ourselves the security we think we need, rather than trusting that God will provide? Even if He must provide through the help of someone else, that God will ensure that we have all we truly need to live this life for Him and for His glory. And if we did that, if all of us, and I realize it's a small cross-section of our congregation tonight, but if all of us in this church gave above and beyond gave sacrificially. How many more churches could we plant? How many more churches could we help? How many more who are in, well, deep poverty, in the midst of their own circumstances, could stand up on their feet and be ready, perhaps someday in the future, to help us? But see, friends, that in all of this, Paul is encouraging us to look to Christ, not just as the object of our faith, but also as the pattern for faithfulness. Because Jesus shows us that the essence of seeking the grace of God is selflessness. That is the path that Jesus took to receive the grace of God poured out upon him in his human nature in the resurrection. Was selflessness, not looking to his own needs, but to the needs of others. And isn't that precisely what the cross tells us to do? To turn away from all efforts to please ourselves and to seek what is best for us at the expense of what is helpful and needful to someone else. Doesn't the cross really ask us to put to death the desire to be self-sufficient rather than to rely upon the grace of God? My friends, whenever we seek to be self-sufficient, we deny the all-sufficient power of God and the all-sufficient grace that He offers freely and in great abundance. But when we turn away from the desire to secure for ourselves what we think we need, and when we rely fully upon Christ, both to define what is good and to give it to us, that's when we really experience grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And even if you might doubt me, let me echo the words of the psalmist. Taste and see. Taste and see if God will not fulfill His every promise to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray to Him tonight. Father, we thank You and praise You for this great reminder, not only of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and of the salvation that we have in Him, but also, O Lord, of the pattern of faithfulness that He set for us that we might walk in it. That we might seek, O Lord, to turn from all the ways that worldliness has crept into our hearts and into our minds, our ways of thinking. That we might truly trust that Your ways are better ways. They're better for us and they're better for Your church. Father, we praise and thank You for the ability that we have had here, for the grace that You have bestowed upon us to, at least in some measure, do the very things that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to do. But Father, we know that there is always more need. And so we pray that You would give us as individuals, as families in a church, a strong desire to provide for the needs of others out of the great blessing and abundance that You have given to us. We pray that You would do this all in us by the power of Your Spirit. And so we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, let's stand together as we sing our closing hymn in preparation for our time of prayer tonight, hymn number 230.